The scripture for this afternoon is actually the psalm that we just sung, Psalm 128. We'll be looking at the baptism of infants today, and Psalm 128 talks about children. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in His ways. You will eat of the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. This is the man blessed who fears the. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. And may the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. We're working our way through the Heidelberg and comes to the issue of baptism. And one of the questions there is question and answer 74, should infants too be baptized? And the answer is yes. Infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are His people. They, no less than adults, are promised forgiveness of sins through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. Therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church and should be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. The Heidelberg is helpful there in pointing us to the fact of infants being baptized and the basis upon which that happens. And so we're going to look at that theme together briefly this afternoon. First, we see covenant as a reason to baptize infants. That we baptize infants of professing Christian parents because those children are members of the covenant people, members of the visible church. Way back in Genesis, God promised Abraham that he would be a God not only to him, but to his seed. Genesis 17 and 7 tells us, this is God speaking, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your seed after you. In the New Testament, Galatians 3 and 29 tells us that the promise to Abraham still applies to the spiritual descendants of Abraham. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. So since the promise to Abraham applies to all who are united to Christ by faith, and since one of the promises to Abraham was that God would be God not only to Abraham, but to his seed as well. We see that the children of Christian parents stand in those promises to Abraham. Our children are included among the covenant people. And it only makes sense that those in the covenant should receive the sign of the covenant, which is now baptism. In the Old Testament, the sign of the covenant people was circumcision. In Genesis 17, God tells Abraham, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. In Colossians 2, 11 and 12, we're told that baptism has replaced circumcision as the sign of the covenant people. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And so as the Heidelberg expresses it, this was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. We notice there in Colossians 2 that there is a spiritual meaning behind what is done physically, both in circumcision and in baptism. But nonetheless, there is a physical sign to demonstrate those spiritual realities behind them. A new circumcision in that sense is baptism. And the change in sign shows us several things. The sign is no longer bloody, pointing to the finished work of Christ's sacrifice for us, his perfect and final sacrifice. It would make no sense, and so it is not practiced that the sign of the covenant would contain blood, since Christ has sacrificed himself finally as the perfect sacrifice. Although still given to children, the sign is no longer physical in that sense. It's not surgery. And it pictures now, rather, that washing away of guilt for all who belong to the covenant, for every race and tribe and tongue, for those who receive Christ by faith. Interestingly, women were included in among the people of the Old Testament, in the covenant people, but they did not receive the sign for obvious reasons. But now Acts 8 and 12 and other texts as well make clear that baptism is to be given to women as well. And so that is really a great blessing. Galatians 3, 27 and 28 tell us, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so we look to circumcision and what it meant, look to baptism in the New Testament, what it means, and we give it as the covenant always had to the children of the covenant people. We certainly wait for a profession of faith from our children as they grow, but we do not treat them as outsiders while we wait. Rather, we obey 1 Corinthians 7 and 14 and treat them as saints. Treat them as those who belong in the kingdom of God. There Paul says, your children are holy. They are set apart. As the Heidelberg reminds us, by the mark of the covenant, our children are distinguished from the children of unbelievers. And they receive the sign of entry into the visible people of God. Second, grace. Infant baptism is a powerful picture of our complete helplessness in salvation. Babies are helpless. They cannot provide any of the things that they need to have life. Everything needs to be supplied to them. And so we are reminded that we are spiritually helpless as sinners before God. Romans 3 and 10 tells us there is none righteous, not even one. In Adam, we are sinful and unacceptable to God from our conception. We are sinners from our very conception. And it is only the grace of God upon those who are helpless and dead in their sins that anyone is saved. In Romans 5 and 6, Paul writes, while we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. The Heidelberg reminds us that it is the Holy Spirit who produces faith, faith by which one takes hold of Christ. And that is very reflective of Scripture, that it is God who is in the business of saving the helpless. Jesus says in John 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. There is a passiveness as God makes us born again. He is doing the work and brings us to faith. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we are reminded of God's grace in the baptism of infants, that we are helpless and that God has been the one to come to us and rescue us in our helplessness in the person and work of Christ. Third, a warning. In all of that, however, we must be careful to avoid the false belief that the act of baptism regenerates people, saves people. It does not. You can be saved without baptism, and you can be unsaved yet baptized, and there is no magic that goes on when I or any other minister of the gospel baptizes someone. We are saved according to God's grace, not the performance of deeds, even deeds that He commands us to perform. Titus 3 and 5 says, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. God is the one who accomplishes any salvation that happens, and only according to His will, and that grace is not necessarily at all tied to the sacrament in its performance. The effect of baptism is not that it causes union with Christ, but that it speaks of union with Christ. We know this from our own experience that sadly, some baptized children do not end up making professions of faith, end up many times walking away from the church, walking away from Christ. And that sad truth has been seen in some of our families where children have grown up with all of the blessings of living in the covenant community and hearing the gospel, and yet have walked away from it. But that does not mean that they should not have been baptized. There are people in churches that baptize only adults, or adults that have been baptized in our congregations, that sadly end up walking away from Christ and the gospel. And so what people do with it as they grow and are called to make a profession of faith really does not reflect whether or not the baptism should have happened. 1 Corinthians 10 reminds us that baptism, in fact, warns against unbelief. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate of the same spiritual food, all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Most of the Jews whom God freed from slavery in Egypt took their standing with God for granted and suffered because of that. They had all of the signs, but they did not turn to the God that the signs were pointing them to. In the same way, a baptism is not something to take for granted, but is rather a call to faith. When baptisms are performed here in the church, there is a call in the larger catechism for us to improve our baptism, to remember what it means, and if we have not trusted in Christ, to use this time to remember our own baptism and come to Christ and to profess faith in Christ and the salvation that is offered in Him, that which baptism points to. We are not to assume we are right with God simply because we were raised in a Christian home or because we are part of the church, because we've been baptized. And Jesus makes the necessity of personal trust in Him very clear in John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And each of us is responsible before God with our trust in Jesus Christ and the gospel as it reveals Him. And infant baptism does not take away that truth. It declares that God does, as He always has, work through families and blesses inclusion into the visible church and hearing of the gospel over and over again to our children. And we are to be sharing the gospel with our children, and it is upon us to see that blessing and to be faithful to God to see that blessing in praying for our children that they would make professions of faith in due time. And we do pray that each of our covenant children will profess faith in Christ. There is so much blessing in being in the covenant and hearing the gospel and seeing God's promises to work through families as well as bringing in people from outside the church. And so we have the covenant blessing of baptizing our children, giving them the sign of that covenant, and in God's work of seeing Him bring them to faith according to His will. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank You and praise You for this truth from Your Word, and we ask that You might encourage us by it. We thank You for the blessing that You include our children among Your covenant people, that You have done that in the days of Abraham, that You do that today as well, and that there is great blessing in receiving the sign of the covenant. And we ask that You might bless us according to that grace that You have for us. And we ask that we might see our children make professions of faith as You work in their hearts by Your Word and by Your Spirit. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.